Hallelujah, without end. Praise to God, immortal praise. We see our Savior today as we follow along in our sermon series on the Gospel of John. There's actually only one Gospel, so we often just say the Gospel account of John. But we're in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, reading from a draft translation for the Wartburg Project. Sometime later, Jesus crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up on the hillside and sat down there with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have just a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Gather the leftover pieces so that nothing is wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they said, "This really is the prophet who is coming into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. A strong wind was blowing, and the sea got rough. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking about on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "I am. Stop being afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. In a moment, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah with a mission to save all people from sin. It's a study in contrasts anytime you look at Jesus. It's a contrast the way people react to him, some in repentant faith, and those who are not repentant and are there in unbelief will always react in anger. You see it again and again, but you also see a contrast in Jesus' own disciples. Just as you as a Christian are frustrated by a contrast in your own life, you'll watch these disciples and see yourself in a mirror with all their weaknesses in spite of the Lord's teaching for 3 years. You may ask yourself, as I ask myself sometime, how can I be so immature, so foolish in my ideas, when all my life I've been taught from the Word of God? I get to study it as my profession. How can this be? We have that sinful nature that we carry with us for the rest of our lives, but we are led by the Spirit. And the new creation of the new man inside of us that comes to life in baptism is there and wants to live for God and love the neighbor. And they're in a battle constantly. And Paul spoke about that in Romans 7 and 8. And how the only way to get past this wretched man and overcome him, the deliverance, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last week we saw Jesus Christ our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining in his glory as God, so that as he comes down that mountain to the other mountain of Golgotha, the place of the cross, his disciples can all know this is God. God the Father spoke then at Jesus' transfiguration as he had spoken 3 years before, like bookends on his ministry. At Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Transfiguration, he adds, listen to him. 3 years, set mostly by John's gospel, filling in the gaps from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Holy Spirit inspiring all of them. But John is here telling us this is the second Passover in Jesus' ministry. He's at the peak of his ministry. The peak of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, where he goes from full popularity to 12 by the end of the chapter. That's next Sunday's sermon. This Sunday, we see him at the peak of his popularity. And there are contrasts here. Contrasts that you can understand when you stop to think about this wrestling match we have with self. Came across an example from Life Issues Connector. My friend Bradley Mattis, my classmate, is the CEO. And they put an article in there about the sisterhood of birth mothers and the struggle that young women go through who are convinced they should give life to their baby, but also convinced that for that child to have a life, they should put that baby up for adoption. The struggle that goes on, it says, birth mothers who place their children for adoption are courageous souls who selflessly give their children unconditional love of family and the gift of life. But after the adoption, the path can be lonely and emotional. When you look at your children and you see your grandchildren, say a prayer for these moms. There was one named Mary with the sense of loss, post-adoption, the sense of loss and guilt. Her hardest day of her life was when she had to sign the adoption papers. Heartbroken, struggling with that, couldn't get out of bed for a few days, wouldn't eat. Finally, just had to realize, and support groups set up for that now, to reinforce the fact with other moms that can understand this. We made this choice because of how much we truly love our babies. That's a little hard to fathom. Pray for them. Understand the love and the heartbreak that was necessary. Sometimes for your own, even in your family, the hardest thing is to say no to your children when you know it's something they want really bad. And as a parent, you just have to love them enough to say no and be the worst parent in the world for a couple days. In our society, this permissive society we're in, if your parents never tell you, or your children never tell you you're the worst parent in the world, maybe you're not doing it right. It's just a tough time. It always was. There were other times too. There are those who believe in the survival of the fittest, and there are some really famous ones that come down to us from history. In the 1930s, the survival of the fittest in Germany was reigning in the Nazi Party with Hitler's rise to power, and all the world was watching self on display. Us against them, us Germans, right? Same time in Ukraine, there was another evolutionist, survival of the fittest, using his power to starve people into submission. The world didn't hear much about the starvation in Ukraine when Joseph Stalin closed up all the granaries where the harvest from these people had come in. Would not let them have food until they had sworn allegiance to the atheistic God of the communists and Joseph Stalin. Fast forward to the day of his death. This is in Forward in Christ, February issue, some contrast from Theodore Hartwig about his Stalin's daughter writing about what his last moments were like. His daughter wrote, "Stalin cast a glance, insane, angry, full of fear and death, at everyone in the room, and with a menacing glare, he lifted his hand as if banging down a curse over us all." Those were his loved ones. Self. And today we see God's Son who will not serve self. He will sacrifice self to serve God. And in serving God, serve us. In the simplest of things, feeding us, caring for us, serving God instead of self by providing food. Now, you know the story. All four of the gospel accounts have this. A few years ago in studying this, I put this in columns. Do that sometime. Some of you are good enough with computers and would really enjoy this study of this miracle that's recorded by all four gospels. You may have a Bible that will list those, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and then here in John chapter 6. You get details in all of them to put that together. John is telling us, as said before, it's about a year since last Sunday's sermon. Last Sunday in John chapter 5, Jesus was at a festival in Jerusalem, and the unbelief and so forth, you can go listen to that sermon if you want to. But now it's a year later, and he's come up possibly along the Jordan River Road to the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. And they go to the other side, to a remote place where the crowds will come. Jesus is emotionally at a tough time here. His cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded. Personal loss and the excitement of his disciples just coming back from a mission trip, and they're all excited. Jesus needs some alone time with his disciples. If you have teenage friends, or you've ever had a teenager, and you know the struggle of when you need some alone time. And some of you are thinking, what do you mean? I never really lost that. Yeah, it's true. We all need that. There's just times we need to be by ourselves, and this is the time for Jesus. And all these crowds are coming. The gospel writers tell us it's 5,000 men plus women and children. You know, it's got to be 10 or 15,000 or more people all coming to him. And he knows it's because of the miracles. They're not there for salvation from sin. They're not there for the mission of the Messiah. They're there to serve self. They're hurting. They need him. Frankly, if it was me, do you have that problem too? I need some me time. Don't bother me. Not Jesus. Our dear Lord looked up and saw the crowds coming, and it says he was welling up with compassion because they were a sheep without a shepherd, and he welcomes them. And right away, he starts a test for his disciples. He says to Philip, "Where should we buy food for these people?" He knows what he's going to do, but of course, Philip doesn't. What's the test for Jesus' disciples here? Is it not the test of self? Is it not the test that you just start to face in your teen years, when you realize this struggle against yourself? That's when we're becoming so aware of these drives and desires and so much of what I want, and it's different from what I was taught and what God's Word says. And yes, that continues to struggle, but that's where you first start to become aware of that. And here's Jesus with his disciples giving them this test on self. Where are you going to look for help? and they're failing. Because Philip right away goes to money. What else is new? Do I have enough money for this? Wow, we're talking 8 months' wages, nearly a year of working. 200 denarii, a denarius was a day's wage. Do the math. Go into all the villages, Lord. We don't have enough, you know, money for all of them. Or maybe they had it and Philip didn't want to spend it. I don't know. They did have a treasury. That's not going to work. Seems like it's later on in the day when the other disciples come toward evening. Lord, you've got to send these people away so that they can go out and buy food. You know, there's some villages around here, the countryside and so forth. And he says to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. That's when Andrew speaks up. Oh, we've got a little boy here with 5 loaves of bread. They're barley, by the way. That was poor man's bread. And 2 small fish. But what's that going to do? So he's got a solution in this little boy's lunch, but that, you know, that's not going to work either. I just had to laugh a little bit about this because it often happens. Well, maybe not. Maybe you don't even want to admit when it's happened, but you go and you raid the kid's piggy bank because you're short on cash. Come on. Or parents emotionally trying to lean on their kids because they're short. Whenever you turn to human resources, you're going to come up short. And Andrew's right. We're not going to have enough even with that. And I just love the way the Lord ends the discussion. He lets them struggle a little bit, and then he just says, have the people sit down. Grassy place, sit down in 50s. They could tell how many people were there. And they didn't just eat. He took the little boy's lunch, quite an offering, which ought to tell us something about our offerings too when they seem so small and insignificant. Pastor, if only. No, no, no. You give to God in heartfelt thanks and praise, and God will bless it. What does he need all the money in the whole wide world for? He can take the little boy's lunch and feed thousands. But he doesn't just start breaking off pieces. He stops and he prays. He gives thanks. At a picnic one time with my son in grade school as a chaperone, talking to these boys about all the food they're throwing away and wasting. Where did that food come from? From the store. Where did it come from the store? Well, I don't know. You ever heard of a farm? No. Yeah, they're 5th and 6th grade. Maybe they, you know, just... Where does your food come from when you stop before you eat and you do as Jesus did and you give thanks? You're acknowledging that all of these gifts come from our Heavenly Father, but also asking God to bless the food. Could it be that our food supply is not as good as it ought to be because we Americans have forgotten where the blessings come from, so we look to the scientists for the genetically modified stuff that they can't even sell in the rest of the world or give away? It's illegal in places. And for that food to metabolize in your body and turn into energy and brain power and to work for you will require the Lord's blessing even in the best of food. Stop and pray. See Jesus, perfect righteousness in your place. He prays, he gives thanks, then he says, give to the people. And there's so much more than they need. Not just a bite, as the disciples thought, but everybody's full. And don't waste. Because every disciple gets a basket to go out there and collect, and 12 baskets are full of the fragments that were left over from this miracle of our Lord, who will not serve himself. He's hungry after 40 days and 40 nights tempted in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him, just turn the rocks into bread. He could do it. He would not. Because the Messiah did not come to end world hunger. The Messiah came to save us from our sins, to point us to the Word of God and help us realize the people around us. You know, it's not going to do any good to teach a man to fish if he doesn't know where those fish came from or know the Lord Jesus who says, I will make you fishers of men. He will not serve himself when he's there on the highest point of the temple. Probably that place where that stone was, where the trumpeter would trumpet above the western wall, high place, and there, and just throw yourself down because it is written. Satan can quote the Bible. He'll give his angels charge over you, save you. One of the young ones in our congregation was on the playground one day, and a Christian friend in one of our Lutheran schools says, jump off. The angels will watch over you. She jumped, knocked the wind out of her, scared mom when she got the phone call, and mom had to say, didn't Jesus say, don't tempt the Lord your God? Do not think this doesn't still happen, but itself. And take the easy way, Lord Jesus. Don't go through all this cross-bearing, this hard time. Just fall down and worship Satan, and you can have it all. And the promises of the world around us and the sinful self are still glomming on to that. We're all susceptible to that. Maybe in the golden years that aren't so golden, when your earning power is not so great anymore and the medical costs are just looming. How are we going to make it? And then the temptations at that time of life are so hard. Look at Jesus, and it is written. Worship the Lord. Serve him only. And that's exactly what our Lord did, providing food. But he wasn't done. Apparently, the disciples thought that the crowds were right in this case. Think about it. We know he's the Messiah. We know he can feed us for free. We know he has power over death by this time and over sickness. Whether he likes it or not, he's going to be our king. In Matthew, it says, Jesus, Mark 2, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go to the other side, and he dismissed the crowds. And then he goes up into the mountain alone to pray. You have friends, you have relatives. Thank God you don't have to go through life alone. But you watch your Lord Jesus. He doesn't rely on humans. He doesn't rely on the resources, doesn't even rely on his miracles. He goes to his heavenly Father in prayer. I'm a man of prayer, said in the Psalms about him. And he's praying up there deep into the night. And you have to ask as you hear this story, doesn't Jesus know what's going on? They've rode for 3 or 4 miles out there on the surface of that lake that's 700 feet below sea level and the mountains all around. The winds will just pile down in there and all of a sudden the sea is up and churning. We got to take a boat ride a few weeks ago on the Sea of Galilee and it was raining and starting to get a little choppy out there and I wondered if we were going to have to relive this story. Funny part was that we were on a boat with a whole bunch of Indonesian Christians that had never met before. There were like 4 groups on this boat, and they put some music on and cleared away the chairs, and all these Christians are dancing to the music on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm thinking, man, this is kind of cool. Because that's where Jesus came to his disciples. But you look and you say, why did he wait so long? The Psalms, the psalmists cry out over and over again, read the Psalms. How long, O Lord, how long? How long must I pray about this? How long must I go through this? How long before I meet my soulmate? How long before somebody loves me? How long before these medical things are? How long for my children? How long for my grandchildren? How long, Lord, before you take me home to yourself in heaven? How long? Jesus knows what's going on. Sometime between 3 or 6 in the morning. He just walked out on the water. And he still can. Jesus can still walk on the water. But they thought it was a ghost because peripateo is the Greek word for walking about. I get the impression that Jesus was just basically out for a stroll. He's not going in a direct line. They see him just walking around out there, and now he's getting close to the boat. And so they think it's a ghost. That's why is it Matthew's gospel where Peter asked the question, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. Come. And you cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me this great job to do. Let me do this, let me do that. And then the Lord gives you that responsibility. And all of a sudden, it all just comes crashing down on you. And the waves are going and the wind is blowing. Lord, what did I get myself into? And Peter cries out to the Lord. And the Lord, in no time at all, takes him by the hand and lifts him up. Because God will never turn away from you, even if you got yourself into this. Cry out to the Lord. He is merciful and kind. He will never turn away from anyone who cries out to him. And the way the Greek reads in this, that's why I translated that way. Jesus said to them, ego eimi. In John's gospel, this is so many times, it's obviously one of the Holy Spirit's main points. Ego eimi means I am. The same Lord God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, who said, who shall I tell Pharaoh and the people sent me to say, let my people go? Asher. I am who I am. The eternal God, the one who is when none of the other gods exist. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Claim to deity. I am. Stop being afraid. And as quickly as that, their fear is gone. You and I, my dear friends, do not so much need an end to our problems as an end to our doubts and our fears. Because when you hear your Savior's voice and he says, I am, over and over again, I am the good shepherd. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. All these I am statements. You hear that and you have a peace that the world cannot fathom. Because the great I am is with you, the one we worship as Emmanuel. And in a moment, they were there. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will reach that distant shore. You may not have 5 more minutes to struggle. We might not get done with this service, certainly not the sermon, but we might not get done before the Lord comes back. But when he comes, be ready. Trusting in him, not in yourself, not in your own resources, because this is the Savior God who does not serve self. He serves God, providing food and ruling over nature. And you talk about a contrast when he died. When he shed that blood that washed away every sin of pride of yours and mine and every sin of self, everything that is awful about us, and gave us his own righteousness, he gave up himself entirely and completely when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, your Lord and mine. Let your word and your life, your deeds, be the amen to this sermon.